good to see you guys again this morning. I told Heidi, I was like, oh no, I forgot my readers, so this is going to be, I got super giant print, like three letters per line. You know, and what's frustrating is I go to the eye doctor, and they're like, yeah, you got good enough vision, we don't need to correct anything. I'm like, really? I just don't see it. I didn't even plan that one. It's just that's what's really great. So it's interesting because you know, as I was kind of listening to some things, you know, in preparation for today, Paul addresses his letters to the church, and in particular the church at Corinth. And as I was thinking about that, it's like, what a shame that we get into this naming of churches. And it's like, oh, it's this church and it's that church, or it's so-and-so's church, or it's a certain denomination church. Whatever happened with the biblical model of to the church, which just happens to be at Sun Country, because we are the church. And if we have that kind of attitude, we can then receive from Paul as he's writing to this particular church and the struggles that they're going through, because, listen, the church struggles with the same thing. It doesn't have a certain, you know, uniqueness to a particular area or a particular time, but it's to the church. And we know that the church, when what we call the church age, is still here until the Lord takes the church home. And so we can look at these letters that Paul is writing to the church at Sun Country and go, okay, this letter is to me. 2 Corinthians can be a little difficult in the fact that the majority of it is Paul defending himself. Paul has to defend his apostleship, his leadership, and a lot of people struggle with that. A lot of people say, well, why does all have to defend it? Why doesn't the Lord defend it? Because the attack against the church, against the true, authentic Word of God, is very real. And we must understand that, and we must have open eyes to that. Because as we go through life, the more we try to get into a better relationship with God, the more we try to be that light to a dark world, the more the attacks are going to come. We have to wake up to that fact. And for some people, it is too much. I have had people say to me, literally through the years, it's not worth it. And I'm like, it's not worth what? Every time I go to church, my life falls apart. It's not worth it. And I'm like, oh, that's so sad, because, listen, eternity is not worth it either. And if you continue to choose to not choose God, then you have chosen. I mean, Jesus says that himself. He says, you know, you're either for me or against me. But if you're not for me, that means you're against me. And so to make those hard choices in this time that we're in right now, to continue to press forward, to look forward, forget those things that are behind us, and to keep in mind that, you know, God has been with us the whole time through. And there's nothing in our past that is where God has let us down, or he has failed us, or that we have failed. And if that was the case, we wouldn't be here today. So as we look back, now it may not have worked out the way we wanted it to, but we're still here. Think of the hardest thing you've gone through. There's a key word in there. Not the hardest, because that's what we focus in on. But we have gone through. That's the key word. And that helps build the endurance, the spiritual endurance for the things ahead of us. Now, Paul spent a lot of time with this church. In fact, they were on the brink of totally dividing, totally kind of going away. And that was the whole purpose of the first letter that he sent. And then he's battling his authority of that letter. So have you ever noticed that people will always want to try to undermine the true biblical teaching of things. If you look at the teaching of the world and the school system, and what do they try to do? They try to undermine the truth of the Bible. They won't outright come, well, maybe they will today, but they have yet to outright come and say, you know what, that's just not true. They start to undermine it, and they start to question it. And even in churches today, they start to get so soft. They say, well, you know, I guess God could have used evolution to make this happen. Or God could have used this and that. And they start to compromise. They're even compromising now on God's biblical view of marriage. Well, maybe, you know, things are changing now. And, you know, it's just sad because it's undermining the foundation of God's Word. And if you take away one portion of God's Word and say, you know what, that portion isn't true, then guess what? It just nullifies the whole thing. God says, I am truth. For sure. There's nothing in me that's questionable. C.S. Lewis always says, you know, either Jesus was a lunatic or a liar, or he was God. And you to choose which one it is. And so last week we introduced 2 Corinthians, and Paul started right off the top of this letter defending himself. And you're going to see that that's going to be a big constant theme of 2 Corinthians. Paul's defending himself. Because when we're in that fight, that spiritual fight of truth, all these attacks, these undermining issues, well, you know, he's not really legit. You know, he's living a different life than biblically he's supposed to. You know, he is saying one thing and then doing another. He's not really of God. So if they can't undermine his message, they have to undermine him. And how does Paul deal with that? Well, that's going to be a big thrust of this. But the first 11 verses, we see the introduction, and then we see Paul saying, hey, listen, I've really gone through a big battle. I've fought. I've been at death's bed. I've been in all kinds of trials and tribulations. And if I wasn't really in it, full-hearted, then why would I have continued to gone through those things? Why would I have pressed forward? It's interesting because one person that I was kind of reading, he says that part of the school that Paul went to, they not only taught theological, you know, how to be a rabbi and stuff, the school of Gamaliel there, but they also taught really a lot of self-defense. Because in that age, they would have been attacked. And it's interesting that in the second part, 2 Corinthians here, there's a verse in there that says that he was given up to beasts. That, you know, in that time in Ephesus, they would throw Christians into not the Colosseum, but in an arena, and they would turn wild beasts, and he would have to fight to stay alive. And sometimes, in the battle, in the spiritual battle, listen, we have to stand up and be those warriors for God, and we have to fight. Now, don't go start loading weapons, and it's not necessarily what I'm talking about. I mean, even Jesus said, pick up your sword. But listen, guys, we got to start fighting for the truth. We got to start fighting for the Word of God. We got to start fighting for what it means to be a Christian. That is very important. And so in verse 12, Paul is going to now start to answer some of these accusations that he has. And he says, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. Not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other thing to you than what you read or understand. Now, I trust you will understand, even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by the way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, that and be a help by you on the way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, by Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God are yes, and in him, amen. To the glory of God through us. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our heart as a guarantee. Okay, so Paul here, you can see, is on the defense. And that's why a lot of people have a hard time with 2 Corinthians, because it's a very personal letter. There were other letters written to the church at Corinth because of questions. Some of them we see, and we're going to be made light of one of them here in 2 Corinthians that was lost, and so we don't know the full transaction that was going on through communication through these guys. But there was a battle. Remember, there were false teachers, very much like today. And today, I would say it's even harder, because there's so many different resources. You can jump on the internet or turn on the TV or turn on the radio and be led down all kinds of different paths. And how do you know? If you become so dependent on being spoon-fed the Word of God, then you could be tossed to and fro with every different type of doctrine. And you can see it in people, because every Sunday they come in, they're like, oh, I've got a new idea, or I heard this, or I heard that, and they're all over the place. Sometimes we are more interested in what people have to say about the Bible than what the Bible has to say. And that's why the Bible, the Word of God, has to be our foundation. It has to be our filter. It is the measuring rod that we use against everything. It's so important to be in your Bible, so that when somebody says something, you're like, you know, that just doesn't quite sound right. And then you go and you search the Scripture. We're here at this church, we want to make sure that we present the Word of God, not what I think. You don't want to know what I think or what anybody else thinks, right? It's the Word of God. And then your job is to search the Scripture to find out if these things are so, because this is our foundation. This is what we kind of revolve around. And so Paul was answering his critics, and there's a huge list of criticism and charges that were being thrown at Paul. You guys are no strangers of that, right? It's very easy to find a mouth that wants to talk bad about somebody else, especially if they go to a church and they didn't have a good experience there, or maybe they were getting some conviction there and they don't like it, and so they go away and they're like, oh, you know, that, oh yeah, that church, they're not a true church. They don't teach the true Bible. They don't do this and they don't do that. And it's all these little undermining things. So that's what Paul's dealing with. Some people believe that this was maybe the fourth letter of answering these critics. But here are some charges that Paul is facing. One, that he was ungodly and he had an improper life. That he was hiding his selfish motives. That he had an undermining self kind of promotion through what he was doing with the church. That he was fickle and undecisive, right? Oh, yes, maybe I'll come, maybe I won't. Yes, I'll come, and then he doesn't come. That he was inconsistent in his message, that his message changed. That he was weak, and that he was shaky in his faith. And that he really wasn't anointed for ministry. That's all right there within those 11 verses. Now, if we continue on through the book, in chapter 3, verse 1, he was charged that he praised himself. And he didn't have the letters of condemning or committing or thwarting his ministry. He didn't have the letters of condemnation, or not condemnation, but commendation. I can't say that word. Chapter 4, the charges was that he was faint-hearted and slacked. His faith was slacking, that he was doing some shameful, disgraceful, and scandalous things, that he was walking about deceiving people, and that he was mishandling God's word. In chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, there was a charge that he was insane, that he's mad, that he's like mentally incompetent. In chapter 7, verse 2, the charge is that he was wronging people or that he wasn't treating them justly, that he was corrupting and injuring and destroying people with his message and with his words, that he was defrauding people and cheating and stealing from them. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, he was charged for walking after his flesh, living a carnal, unsaved life. That he was a coward. That he was not truly of Christ. Claiming that his authority was unauthorized. Having a weak appearance. He didn't look the part. I mean, if he was God's servant, God's messenger, wouldn't he look more appropriate? Wouldn't he look strong? That he was exceeding or really applying his authority on the people. So in one hand, they're like, you don't have any authority, but the authority you have, you're overusing. In chapter 12, verses 11 through 18, the charges was that he really wasn't an apostle. That he was damaging the church's image. That he was taking money from the church. That's all in 2 Corinthians. So you can see how the main thrust of the letter is he's defending himself. Now, could you imagine being Paul? Who we just went through the list, and there's more to that list. In verses 1 through 11, right? That he was beaten. He was thrown in prison. He'd lost everything, all his standing there in the religious community. Probably lost his family. I mean, his health was horrible. Everywhere he went, opposition. And here he is saying, you know what? I continue on. Why? Because that's my call. God said to Paul, hey, you're going to suffer many things for my name. Right? Remember that whole road to Damascus thing? Paul knew he had a lot coming his way. But you know what? He stood the course. Why? Because he stood on that calling. And that's what we talked about last week. What has God called you to do? And if God has called you to do that, it doesn't matter how you're received. It doesn't matter what people say to you. It doesn't matter what people think about you, that you are to stand in that calling just as Paul stood in his, no matter what. Because it is tough Could you imagine being Paul? Now, we often go back to the Old Testament and we look at Job when we're struggling with things, right? And we have somebody who can relate with us somewhat. Now, if anybody's life can be relatable to Job's, then man, I feel sorry for you. But he literally lost everything. Even his wife was like, just give up. But now we have a New Testament example. And Paul. And we often think of Paul as this warrior for the gospel, writing two-thirds, going on all these missionary journeys and doing all these church plants and just all these struggles. Paul went through it too. And so we have somebody who we can also look to as an example. But even more so than that, Hebrews tells us that we have a high priest that went through it all, and that's Jesus. And when we go through these things, he goes through it with us. But Paul was extraordinary in his sufferings for God. And the same thing. What did he do? How did he endure? Now, how can we make this relatable to us today as we're looking at Paul's defense? Because often we find ourselves being criticized, being discouraged, going through all kinds of trials and tribulations. Remember we talked about that last week, that trial and that tribulation, it's equated to a load that we have to carry, a burden. And that's the thing about Christ. And he says, hey, you know, my burden is easy. My burden is light. And it's not that I necessarily take that burden off your shoulders, but I come alongside you and I support you. I bring you comfort. Remember all that from last week? That's what I remember. So at the end of service, we can ask Dennis to come back up and say, okay, who remembered last week now? Oh, I remember. It's a hard thing because, you know, we can equate reading our Bible, spiritual growth, with like eating and stuff, right? You know, we know we shouldn't be eating junk food. We know we should be eating the good stuff. But it's like, oh, it's so hard, isn't it? And it's like we fill our mind with so much garbage and junk, and we don't fill it with the Word of God. And then we wonder, man, why? Why am I spiritually a wreck? See, if we have these troubles in our lives, as Paul did, we have to remind ourselves constantly, what does God call us to do? And we got to stop looking at ourselves as a victim, but the victor. And we got to walk in that calling. And yeah, sometimes we got to defend ourselves. Sometimes that has to happen because we got to stand strong and stand up for the truth. God chose Paul to be an example for us. Some of us have gone through things similar to Paul. Some of us physically. Some of us through criticism. Some of us through the experiences that we have, the spiritual experiences. Some of us have that thorn that Paul prayed for that God said, nope, my grace is sufficient. And we're like, gosh, why don't you take this away from me? Nope, my grace is sufficient. Maybe you're there now and you're like, I just don't think I can take it. Just don't think I can take it anymore. And God says, hey, my grace is sufficient. One of the problems with the prosperity teaching is that if you're a true believer in Christ, all your problems are going to go away. And that, you know, hey, being a believer means that you prosper. And where they have it wrong is they equate it to materially prosper. Where they have it correct is we spiritually prosper. And we have to understand that. But again, that's where the enemy takes it and twists it and taints it just a little. Have you ever eaten something that's kind of starting to go bad? You're like, it's got a little taint to it. And that's what it is. It's twisted. Some of us have to still continue on between all of these things, physically, spiritually, sufferings as Paul has. And so we start off that Paul says that we come together. And he says, first of all, my boasting, what I boast in is really my life. He says, let my life boast for itself. Now, Church of Corinth, you saw me, you know me, and that's what you need to really base your opinion on. Have you ever been around somebody and they've said, hey, did you hear about this? And you're like shocked. You're like, really? I couldn't believe that they did that or that you saw them doing this. And then all of a sudden, you buy into that. And you go talk to that person and they may say, hey, come on, you know me. I wouldn't do that. You know me. Sometimes we're so given to gossip that we forget our experience with people. And Paul is saying that in verse 12. He says, our boasting is this, the testimony, the witness of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world, right? That we lived a life of simplicity and godly sincerity. Now, here's another thing that we got to be careful of. Who is speaking here? Paul. And who is Paul defending here? Himself. So often what we want to try to do is we want to try to say, okay, Paul says that he lived in simplicity and godly sincerity, so now that is a call to all Christians. Listen, you must live in simplicity. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is defending himself. Now, can we glean from that? Yes. Because the more you simplify your life, the easier life is. There's wisdom there, but this is not a command from God. God is not saying, okay, all you Christians, you must simplify yourself and you must only live with the bare necessities. That's where a lot of false teaching comes in too. Especially in Acts. When they profess to give everything and they didn't give everything and they were, you know, fall down dead. And they're like, well, if you don't give everything, God's going to slay you too. It's like, that's not... No, they lied to the Holy Spirit. That's the problem. Not that they had stuff. If they would have came in and said, yeah, we sold our land and we gave, you know, X amount to the church and we kept X amount back, nothing would have happened. But they portrayed that they were more holy than they really were. That was the issue there. Or the rich young ruler. When Jesus said to him, there's one thing you lack, go and sell everything you have, and then come back and serve me. And he went away sorrowful. Now, the interesting thing about that is we never read that he did or he did not do that. And so people take that and they say, okay, the command from the Lord is everybody shall go sell everything they have and give their lives to the Lord. No, that was a command for him because his riches were a hindrance to his walk with God. That was a personal command. Paul is saying, hey, listen, my life, I lived in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom. Here's the big thing. Now, he's contrasting himself with his accusers because his accusers are coming in. Remember, they're eloquent and they've got all this sophisticated teaching. And maybe you've been or you've heard a teaching that has just been, it sounded so smart. You have no clue what was said. But man, that sounded so smart. And they're going into all that. Now, listen, let's be careful here. I'm not criticizing anybody with this, okay? I'm just using this as an example. But they go into all the Greek and the Hebrew, and they may spend 45 minutes explaining one word that helps explain something else. And you're just like, man, that guy is a scholar. He's so smart. And you didn't learn anything. But sure sounded good. It sure sounded really good. He was educated. In fact, whenever we get around pastors, it's always funny because the first thing they ask is like, well, what seminary did you go to? I'm like, well, I didn't dare go to any. And they're like, what? I can't even get the words out half the time. And it's like, oh, you're disqualified. Now, Paul, I'm going to tell you something. This guy knew his stuff. He was a Pharisee to the Pharisees. He was top professor. And he could have gone in there and blown them all away. But he says, I went in there with simplicity so that you could understand. You see, sometimes we get so caught up in ourselves that we want to put on this fleshly wisdom. And we portray how great we are. And it leads to nothing. It leads to absolutely nothing. There's a lot of people that walk out of those teachings like, man, that guy is so smart, that's so good, I'm in such the right place. But it had no impact on their lives because it was so far above them that they had no idea how to apply it. Paul says, I don't live by fleshly wisdom, but I live by the grace of God. Amen to that. We don't want to get so hung up. And this even goes into the law, right? We can get so hung up in fleshly wisdom. And in fact, it's interesting because I'm currently doing this study on the Old Testament and the law and the Jews. And really, when did that transition happen? When they got so hung up on the law that they forgot the simplicity in which Abraham himself was saved in. And you know what that was? He simply believed in God. When did that transition? And I'll tell you when that happened. It happened when they started to get punished for their disobedience. So when they were punished in their disobedience, and then they were put into like Egypt, or whenever Assyria or Babylon was allowed to come and take them and then take them into captivity because of their disobedience, that's what they remember. They remember that, oh, we got taken out because of our disobedience. So then when they got back into the land, what did they do? They became overzealous in their obedience. And that's why the Jews made that transition into living that life under legalism, because in fear that they were going to reap God's judgment for disobedience. So they became overzealous in obedience. You hearing what I'm saying? Now, there is something to be said about the purpose of the law. The law is our tutor. The law is what leads us to a Savior. How do I know that I'm sinning if the law didn't say, do not whatever? How do I know that lying is a sin if the law doesn't tell me that I shall not bear false witness? So there is a point to that. But what happens is when we start to become overzealous over the law keeping because we don't want the disobedience of God, and God says, you know what? I don't define you by what you do. I define you by who you are. And you are a new creation in me. And how do I become that new creation? Well, we talked about it in communion. Through belief. And Abraham believed on him and it was accounted to him righteousness. Abraham believed. That's the grace of God. And that's what Paul taught. And he was battling. He still battle it to this day. You have people that come in, even to the Christian church. And we're going to have to pause and continue this next week because we're way over. But we got into like three lines. So, but it's so important because even today we come in and we'll be like, well, you know what? We would have more people in the church if we would start keeping the law. If we would start, maybe we need to start doing the true Sabbath Saturday. And then more people will come because God's not blessing us because we're not keeping the law. And guys, that's not biblical. That's not what your Bible says. Read it. You are saved by grace. Your works do nothing. Now, after we're saved by grace, we do works to do what? To prove who we are, to show our love for God, but it has nothing to do with salvation, has nothing to do with earning favor from God. If you're keeping the law to earn extra favor from God, you are in legalism, not by grace. You know what? By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God and his grace that he bestowed unto me, that gift that he gave me, that I am saved, not by what I do. Not that. And that's what Paul was saying. Even if we were to examine Paul's life and find failure, we would say, by the grace of God, he was saved. Because all we have to do, guy, is turn that mirror around and look at us and go, by the grace of God, you are saved. You can fool other people, but you can't fool yourself. You can't, right? We can put on this big show. Look at me, I'm so holy, I'm so righteous. But I know what's going on in my heart. I know what I think. And when I remember that, by the grace of God, I was saved. And so I think the Lord has us ending on this today. We'll continue on because there's so much more in this section. But what is he saying to you right now? Maybe he's saying to you, you know what? Why don't you just live in the grace that I've provided for you? Now, the flip side of that is that we don't trodden grace under our feet. Understand that, right? We don't live frivolously and sin willingly because we've got grace. The Bible doesn't teach that either. So understand the balance. We're those teeter-totters. Whoa, I can live with grace. I can do whatever I want because it really doesn't matter. Nope. Oh, I have to do everything, and if I slip one thing, then there's no... Nope. Boom. Right? The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man are in equal balance, but at the end of the day, even your ability to obey God is a gift from God. Do you know that? So what is he speaking to you? Maybe today he's just saying, hey, I wanted to remind you that amongst the troubles, amongst the criticism, amongst the burden, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm here. And if anything, reach out. See Christ. Know that he's there. Grab a hold of him. Give him your issues. Work out your salvation with him. And then as a church, as we're all looking inward to God, we become unified. And we need to lift each other up. And we need to remind each other of these things, these simple truths. These simple truths. Not what Bill says, not what the church teaches, not what Calvary Chapel's doctrine is. None of that. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the Word of God. That is it. And my grace is sufficient unto you. And so we're going to end it there. May feel a little incomplete, but it's called a cliffhanger. Come back next week. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for just the encouragement, the strength that it brings us. And that we have to come together, and brothers and sisters of Christ, to be lifted up, to get our eyes focused on you. Because no matter what, your yes is your yes, and your no is your no. And Lord, we are in a battle. And it's so hard, almost impossible, to fight that battle alone. And so as we join arms, as we come together, stand in faith, strengthen us, Lord. And Lord, you know the personal prayers of everybody here today. You know what everybody is going through, whether they choose to share it or not, Lord. Search our hearts and know, and then give us the answers as we receive. As we leave this place today, fill us overflowing anew with your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you have given us to be able to endure. And we do all this in Jesus' name to glorify him and him alone. Amen.